Like to extend a welcome to all that are here tonight. It's good to see each individual, and we're thankful that you're here. It's great to be here ourselves. I've been keeping this gospel meeting in my prayers for some time now, and I know that many of you have done the same. And I want you to continue to do that. Continue to keep the meeting in your prayers, even though it's already started, and keep me in your prayers concerning the efforts for the Lord this week. It is a privilege to be here. I'm glad that I was able to tag along with my wife and be a part of this. Some of you know what I'm referencing there, our locals here. We are thankful for all of you that are members of this congregation. We're thankful for those of you who are visiting tonight. We're glad you're here, and it's a privilege to be together. The Bible teaches us in the book of John, in chapter 12, as I mentioned this morning, for those who may have been elsewhere this morning, as Jesus came into Jerusalem just a few days prior to the trial that took place, which was a farce, and the crucifixion on the cross, in verse 20, there were some Greeks that came to one of his apostles, and they came to Philip, and they said, "Sir, we would see Jesus." That's the theme of our efforts this week. "Sir, we would see Jesus." This week, we would see Jesus. And so, each lesson this week is going to center around that theme. We would see Jesus. We're going to look at various aspects of Jesus, of His life, etc. In John chapter 12, this same chapter, in verse 31 and 32, the Bible says, "Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me." The words of our Lord, just a few days prior to the fulfillment of this event at Calvary, saying, "If I be lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men unto me." The cross is far more than just a symbol. We're privileged tonight, and Brother Casey led songs tonight in relation to, if you noticed, a great number of them, in relation to the cross and what Jesus did there for us. Why did Jesus die on the cross? Have you ever sat down and pondered, well, just why? Well, there are three areas that I want to discuss tonight in answer to that question. The cross, in reality, is the secret of real life. We sing a song, "Why did my Savior come to earth?" Some, in response to that question, would say, "Well, I see the cross as something that is offensive." When you and thinking about the cross, individuals would say, "Well, I can even look at what they would say, your own Bible. And in Galatians 3 and verse 13, it says, 'Cursed is everyone that hangeth on the tree.'" And so they'd say, "You know, that is offensive to me." In Galatians chapter 5 and verse 11, we're told of the offense of the cross to some individuals. Some individuals have the idea, well, you mean to tell me that there is something of value to me because this one died on the cross? That doesn't make sense. How can it be the secret of real life when it's one dying on a tree?" And they'd say, "That sounds odd and that sounds foreign." But to others, it is a wondrous drawing power. To others, they understand and realize the words of Jesus when He said, "If I be lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men unto me." And to those of us who have a profound reverence for not only God's Word, but His plan. That cross is a wondrous drawing power to us. The cross is not merely a symbol. The cross is the secret of real life. Jesus noted in John chapter 11 and verse 25, "I am the resurrection," notice what He said, "and the life. He that believeth in Me, though he were dead, yet shall he live." In John chapter 1, beginning with verse 3, we mentioned this morning, "All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life." John 14 and verse 6, Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." Have you ever heard an individual in talking about the seriousness of a situation make the statement, "This is a life or death matter"? Yeah. Some of you have been in situations that were so serious that it literally was a life or death matter. That's exactly what it is when we look to the cross of Jesus. We'll look at least three reasons tonight as to why Jesus died on the cross. Number one, Jesus died on the cross that we might live through Him. Now, life permeates this lesson in relation to the cross, that we might live through Him. In 1 John chapter 4, in verse 9 and verse 10 of that chapter, the Bible gives us some beautiful wordings concerning God and our Lord. "In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent His only Son," His only begotten Son, "into the world that we might live through Him. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins." Man sinned. According to Isaiah 59, verses 1 and 2, sin separates man from God. When God looks upon sin, He sees it for what it is, more than we could ever conceive in this life of the heinous nature of it. And God can have nothing to do with it. And thus, when man sinned, there had to be an appeasing factor whereby man would have a chance once again to be back in a proper relationship to God. This propitiation carries that idea that Jesus, through His death on the cross, was the appeasement whereby man would have the opportunity to once again have a proper relationship with God and thus have life. Now, I mentioned the life or death situation. I want to look at three accounts of three individuals. Now, I'm just going to mention the passages. I don't have time to go in depth into all of them. But in the gospel accounts, we have three individuals I want to consider that died. Three mortal individuals that died, and Jesus, through power that He had being deity, raised them from the dead. In Luke chapter 8 and verse 40 and following, it is Jairus' daughter. In Luke's account in chapter 7 and verse 11 and following, it is the widow's son at Nain. In John chapter 11, it is Lazarus, the brother of Mary and Martha. Three individuals, three mortal individuals that died, and Jesus brought them back from the grave, resurrected. In these accounts, we see that Jesus, or rather that death is no respecter of persons. When you look at Jairus' daughter, she was a very young girl. When you consider the widow's son, in all likelihood, as you examine the situation, probably a young man. Lazarus seemed to be a little older than these, in all likelihood. Death is no respecter of age. When you read the obituaries in the paper, is it always an individual who is nearing 100 years old that has died? Or are there those down in the 80s and the 70s and the 60s? What about those who are in the 50s and the 40s and the 30s or the 20s or the teens or even younger? You can find in the obituaries anywhere in that gamut people who've passed from this life. There are those who've had friends, those of us who have friends and loved ones whom we have lost that have been older and some that have been younger. Time, when you consider these Bible examples, was no factor. And what I mean by that, when you think about Jairus' daughter, she had just died and Jesus came along and He brought her forth from the grave. When you think about the widow's son, probably about a day, because when you began to examine the passage and the funeral was taking place in that day and time, the Jews usually, it was like about one day and that was it, and they went ahead and went on with the funeral. The Bible reveals that Lazarus had been dead 4 days. Well, you have one who's just died, one who's been dead probably around a day or so, and another has been dead 4 days. Physically, decomposition had taken in, and they were at various stages of that. Now, put that on a stem and hold on to it for a moment, and we're going to look back to it for a thought in a moment. In Ephesians chapter 2, beginning with verse 1, the Bible says, "And you hath He quickened," or actually made alive, "who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience." Now he said, there were those who were dead in trespasses of sin and sins. He's made alive those that were dead. Now far too often we miss some important points here. Number one, if a person is not alive in Christ, there's only one other option. If I'm not alive in Christ, there's only one other option, and that is spiritually, I'm dead. That's what he's talking about. In verses 2 and 3, I mentioned verse 2 and verse 3, "among whom also we all had our conversation in time past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others." In verses 2 and 3, he said, the one who is following in sin is spiritually dead. So you have two situations that is possible for an individual accountable to God. That is, number one, they are alive in Jesus through obedience to His will, or they are dead. That's the only two options. But what people like to do when it comes to the spiritual aspect of it is quite different from the physical aspect. People tend, when it comes to spiritual matters, to talk about decay rather than talking about death. Now consider, if you're talking about Jairus' daughter, you're talking about the widow's son, or you're talking about Lazarus, you look at that situation, and the fact is they were dead and they're alive. That's the situation. But when it comes to spiritual matters, people don't want to do that. They don't want to look at the situation and look at the Bible and examine their lives and say, well, I'm either alive in Christ through proper obedience to His will and living as He asked me to live, or I'm dead. They don't want to talk about that. They want to talk about decay. You say, well, what do you mean? Well, I mentioned each one of these were in various stages of decomposition as far as the physical body is concerned. But spiritually, that's what people want to hold on to. People want to say, well, I'm not in a proper relationship with God, but I'm not a bad person. Or we may talk about someone and say, you know, I know that person is not a child of God, but they're not all that bad a person. That may very well be true on both ends. They may not be in proper relationship with God, and they may not be all that bad a person when you examine and compare their lives with some of the other ungodly people in the world. that go off into ungodliness to great extents. However, we need to be careful that we don't busy ourselves trying to minimize or justify by looking at, well, I'm not as dead in my decomposition as some people. I wouldn't steal, or I wouldn't kill someone, or I wouldn't do this, so I'm not as decayed spiritually as they are. Let's stop talking about decay. Let's look at the two important matters, and that is life and death. A person may live their entire life and be a reprobate, an ungodly person that has no concern about righteousness and godliness and holiness. And if they die in that situation, they'll die without God. But what about the person who in some instances would give the shirt off their back to you and help you in every way they could and are good people to a great degree, but yet are not obedient to God in what He asks for in His Word? We need to realize that the end result is the same. It's death that we need to be concerned about. And that's why we need to go to them. And that's why we need to show the love and compassion of Jesus for their souls. Because it's not the decomposition spiritually that we're going to necessarily try to help them to see and win them to Christ and see the importance of their situations. It's a life and death matter. That's how serious it is. And both parties need Jesus, and we need to take Him to them. In verses 4 through 7 of that passage, "But God, who is rich in mercy for His great love, wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are you saved, and hath raised us up together, made us to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus." What? It's through Christ's death that we have this hope of life. In 1 John chapter 5 and verse 11 and following, "And this is the record that God hath given to us, eternal life." And then it goes on and says, "And this life is in His Son." Well, what if I'm not in His Son? Ephesians 1 and verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places," watch it, "in Christ Jesus." You see, these two passages point to the fact that the spiritual blessings are only in Christ Jesus. And if all spiritual blessings are in Christ Jesus, then there are no spiritual blessings outside of Jesus. Someone says, "Well, doesn't the Bible say it rains on the just and on the unjust?" Exactly. And there are physical blessings that God blesses all of us with. No matter how good or how wicked, we're blessed. But there's a difference between the physical blessings and the spiritual blessings. And He said the spiritual blessings are in Christ Jesus. To know Christ, to belong to Christ, as the Bible calls one through obedience, is life. In fact, the Bible says there's salvation in none other. Neither is there salvation in any other. For there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Acts chapter 4 and verse 12. In Matthew 16 and verse 21, "From that time forth began Jesus to show unto His disciples how that He must go to Jerusalem, suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed, and be raised again the third day." Why? Why did Jesus have to go through it? He says, "I must go to Jerusalem, and I must suffer these things, and I must die." Why? So that we may live through Him. Secondly, why did Jesus die on the cross? He died that we might live. Here again, this concept of life, that we might live for Him. Not only live through Him, but live for Him. He is the source of our life spiritually. He gives real life. He is our life. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 2 going through verse 4. But He died that we might live for Him. There's a purpose to our life beyond so many of the things that people of the world and sometimes even we ourselves put out to the forefront and are so concerned about. We need to be concerned about living for Jesus. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and in verse 14 going down through verse 15 of that chapter, we note the following. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then were all dead, and that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. If Jesus died for all, that means all were dead. And then he says, He died that we should not live to ourselves, but live to Him. Again, it reminds us, those who are children of God, that there was a time when they were dead outside of Christ, not living for Him. Maybe we were living for ourselves. Maybe we were living for the flesh. Maybe we were living for the world. Maybe we were living for what made us feel good. And for what we thought was the American dream. Or whatever. But not for Christ. In our original text in John chapter 12 and verse 31, Jesus said that He would take care of Satan. Do you remember? Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. Jesus has the power. Jesus exercised the power through His resurrection to overcome Satan. There's a sense of direction here. There's a sense of direction that the Bible calls for us in our lives. It calls for Jesus to be Master and Lord. Now we could spend the rest of the time tonight discussing and looking what the Bible says about Jesus being Master and Lord, and what we're going to come up with is that Jesus, not self, not the world, not the flesh, but Jesus alone must be the primary focal point of our life, and He is what we should live for. After all, aren't we told, the inspired writer Peter, that all of these things here are going to melt with fervent heat? It's all going to be gone. I don't care how wonderful they make an automobile, or how solid this house is built, or how beautiful a piece of land is, or how much joy we get from this or that or the other. It's all going to be gone. We need to be living for Jesus, as He asked us to. Galatians 6 and verse 14. Paul said, But God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. Yes, we work to make a living for ourselves and our families. Yes, we work to help mankind and do good things. But at the first and foremost point of everything in our life, we need to be living for Christ. My aim, my goal, my attention must be to live for Jesus. And if I can't say that everything in my life falls under living for Jesus, then I need to make some changes. It's as simple as that. Cannot be anything that comes in the way. Someone may say, well, what is it? What is it that you're saying that I have to give up? It's as simple as this. Anything that comes between us and living for Jesus. That's what I have to give up. Whatever it is. You just name it. It doesn't matter what it is. You can try to come up with something that you'd say, well, that'll just wrench the heart out of someone to do this or do that or the other. It doesn't matter. Whatever it is, we have to give it up to live for Jesus. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, same passage we looked at a moment ago in verse 9, wherefore we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of Him. Time and again, the inspired writers of the New Testament helped us to understand that it's all about Jesus. In fact, I believe it was Brother Rue I was talking to, and I mentioned something on the phone about this series and about, you know, bringing the entire series about Jesus and the things within Him and His life that call for us to live for Him. And he said, that's what it's all about, isn't it? I said, you better believe it. And that's what we're saying here. That's what it's all about. My aim, my goal, my aspirations, everything that I desire, my longings, etc., has to be under the heading of living for Jesus. Matthew 6 and verse 24, no man can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, else he'll hold one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. In verse 21, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. In verse 33 of that same chapter, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. That's another passage I encourage you in your personal studies to look at very deeply. And not necessarily always the first part of that passage, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. We want to really lay that out there, and rightfully so. Profound teaching. But don't forget the rest of the passage. He says, and all these things shall be added unto you. Well, what are the all these things that he's talking about? You go back earlier in that chapter, and he talks about the birds of the air, the lilies of the field, and he says, God clothes them and gives them their beauty. And then he says, you know, here you have people and they're so concerned about, well, where am I going to get anything to eat? How am I going to be taken care of? And this, that, and the other. And he said, oh, ye of little faith. Oh, ye of little faith. In other words, he said, if God takes care of all the creatures and the things of this world, man is a pinnacle of creation. Don't you think He's going to take care of you? It's interesting when you look at the idea of all these things shall be added to you. Seek the kingdom first and all these things shall be added to you. All these things are the necessities of life that He had just told us. You look to God and God will take care of you. Don't be anxious about these things. For as you live as God have you live, He'll take care of you as He knows is best. It's interesting. The word added is interesting. And I got to move on, but I've got to pass this along. The word added in the original language comes from a word which you'll be able to be familiar with the background. Used to, you'd go into like a feed store and you'd go in and you'd buy seed to plant. And you'd tell the guy, well, I want a pound of seed, corn seed, so I can plant my corn or beans or whatever. And he would pour some on the scale, and a lot of times he'd get a pound there, and then he'd scoop in and put a little extra in. You know, add a little in for good measure. That's the background of that word in the original, added. Thrown in for good measure. So what's he saying? He said, you seek the kingdom first, you put God first, always. And these necessities that we look at in life, God will throw them in as an added bonus. But how many times do we get that turned around? How many times are we so concerned about these things, even necessities in life, that they become an obsession to us and God is even left out? Seek first the kingdom. Live for Jesus. And God says, I'll throw all these things in for good measure. Lastly, not only did Jesus die that we might live through Him, not only did He die that we might live for Him, but He died that we might live with Him. We might live with Him. I don't know how the world gets along without that hope. But somehow they allow themselves to be blinded by Satan, as the Bible teaches. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, beginning with verse 9 and following, the Scripture notes in verse 9 and 10, "For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with Him." There's that life again in Jesus, that we would live together with Him. Whether we are dead or alive physically, when the Lord comes again, He died so that we could live with Him forever. I wonder, how often do we look and consider how our world has lost sense and lost sight of the fact that this world is not our home? The heaven's our home. That's what we're looking for. That's why Jesus died. Jesus didn't die that this could be our home. He died that we could go to heaven and live in the perfect place forever and ever and never have to leave. Philippians 3 and verse 20. Our conversation, other versions like New American Standard says, "For our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." That's where our citizenship is. And the more we realize and the more we understand in our hearts and the more we desire to be in that home, the more it's going to encourage us and help us to be faithful to Him. In Hebrews chapter 11, beginning with verse 9 and following, he talks about, by faith Abraham sojourned in a land. But now listen, a land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. Now notice verse 10. "For he looked for a city which had foundations, whose builder and maker is God." Now wait a minute. I thought those people back in the Old Testament didn't have any concept of heaven. That didn't come along to the New Testament, did it? According to this, they knew about it. You look on down to verse 13. "These all died in faith, not having received the promises, and having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, embraced them, confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth." Here are these people back in the Old Testament time saying, "No, I'm just a stranger, I'm just a pilgrim here. This is just a passing through place. This is not my eternal permanent dwelling." Verse 14, "For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And if truly they have been mindful of that country from whence they come out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now," verse 16, "they desire a better country, that is in heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He hath prepared for them a city." You see, those people looked upon this time as just a mere journeying through a place to prepare themselves so that they could be with God forever. They looked for a city whose hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. That's why Jesus died. Jesus died that we can live with Him. All, according to the book of Revelation, all the sorrows and the cares and the worries and all of the troubles and the heartaches and the pain and the tears of this life will be no more. I don't know about you, but that's just almost hard to fathom, isn't it? It's hard to realize an existence of total bliss where all of these things no more exist. But that's why Jesus died. He died so that we can have that. Consider His promise in John 14 and verse 1. "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in Me. For in My Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. And I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I'll come again and receive you unto Myself, that where I am, there you may be also." Why did Jesus die on the cross? There are a number of things we could have considered, but just for tonight, we considered the facts that Jesus died on the cross that we might live through Him, that we might live for Him, and that we might live with Him. no greater love that a man should give his life for his friends. Jesus gave his life for you and me, that these three possibilities would be a reality in our lives. Whether it is or not is up to us. We choose death or life. We choose. Let's don't talk about decay. Let's don't talk about, well, he's more decayed than I am and I'm better off because I'm not as decayed as him, and saying no. Let's simply look at life and death and where do I stand. Have I made the choice to live through Jesus and live for Him so that I can live with Him? The gospel invitation calls for accountable individuals to obey Him through faith, repentance, confession, and baptism. Jesus died so that it's possible for His blood to forgive that individual of their sins, to place them in the point to where they're part of His kingdom, a child, obtain the spiritual blessings that we talked about, Ephesians 1 and verse 3. The choice is ours. And it's yours tonight. As children in the kingdom of God, we can fail. And we can be in the position that we no longer are living through Jesus as He's called for us to do. Something's wrong. Something's amiss. We're not living for Him, and there's no way we're going to live with Him if we're not living through Him and for Him. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Everyone tonight in this building can be in the position, when the time is that we depart, of living through, for, and with Jesus as far as that hope of heaven. The choice is yours. We encourage you with love in our hearts that if you need to obey the gospel and take on the life that Jesus died for, we ask you to do so as we stand and sing.